I'm going to begin this evening by reading the announcements. First, I'm going to read this special evening by singing number 272, 272. Please stand. Our Father, which art in heaven, as we now come to the close of this day, a time which we have had to be together and to study, to hear the Word of God preached unto us, and to contemplate our spiritual well-being, we ask and pray that you will receive our prayers, that they will be pleasant to you. We ask for forgiveness for our sins and weaknesses, and pray most especially that you will watch over our loved ones who stand in great need at this time, and we remember Bertie, and ask that you'll bless her, comfort her, Father, in her discomforts, and be with Andy and Debbie as they attend to her needs. Pray as well, Father, that you'll be with our brother as he stands before us this night, that the words which he will offer before us may give unto us instruction and help and strength for the coming week, that we can be prepared, Father, for each of the tasks and for the burdens, for the challenges which we'll meet during the week. We ask now that you'll watch over our youth, that you bless our little children, that you'll bless the little babies that are in our midst, that they can grow up and feel the presence of your Spirit, and through their parents that they can receive sufficient instruction to be ready, Father, always to serve you. Now be with us again, I ask, and I pray it in the name of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Number 272, or 62, excuse me, is our second song, 262. And we'll stand again. Our brother was pressed into service today after the problem that Brother Brown had, because he's attending his mother-in-law. And so he's had sufficient time to prepare 2-3 sermons to preach in Mexico. So we'll see if we can do one in English here today. Please give him your attention.
Well, surprises sometimes are fun and wonderful, and then, on the other hand, sometimes they're not. I am happy to be here tonight. I was looking forward to today. I was going to sit down and listen to 2 sermons, and I missed the first one, and I have to tell you the second one. And I need your prayers. When Brother Andy was going to be gone, I came here with a thought that has been on my mind, of a concern that I have, and I want to find a way to express it so that you understand what I'm talking about. And when I have more time than I've had, it's kind of easy to set things up. You got a certain way that you want to teach it, and you got a certain way that you want to tell it, and you got certain stories that you want to use, and certain examples. When you don't have much time, it's harder to put all that together. And so I'm asking for your prayers. And I'm going to ask for your help. We're going to make up my sermon tonight together. As you can tell, I'm not the only one that has a use of this board today. Someone left a nice bag back there. It's got everything in it. It's got highlighters. fabric mate, chisel tips. Some of it's still left on here because the kids got a hold of it, but you can look past that. I want to start, and I'm going to use 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And then just to see how much we know, I'm going to ask you some questions. We find in verse 3 of 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Here is the first question. What are the weapons of our warfare, and where are they found? What are they? Faith is one. Where do you find this? Ephesians what? Ephesians 6. Okay, before we go there, what are the weapons of our warfare? The weapons that are outlined there, before you turn there and look at it, do we know what they are? Helmet of salvation. Okay, I'm going to call the helmet the hope of salvation, which it says in another place. Now, hold on, I can't write very fast. Faith was the shield, right? Sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Truth, our loins girt about with truth, okay. Righteousness. Are we missing any? Someone's looking in the book. Okay, did I spell that right? Okay. Are there any others? Prayer? I was hoping someone would come up with that one. Because I'm going to put a question mark by it. Yes. Okay, we're going to find that encased in righteousness, right? We'll have it. Yeah, it is. So let's go now to Ephesians chapter 6. Because I want to talk about a certain aspect that we're going to read in verse 10. This is not an unfamiliar reading to most of us. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We can see the complete person there, can't we? And yet we mention this. We mention this, prayer. The next verse tells me something, and I have a question for you after we read it. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Is prayer a weapon? Some of you are shaking your head no. Some of you are shaking your head yes. How many of you think prayer is a weapon? Okay. I don't think prayer is one of the weapons. I want you to take a picture of all these things. There's a reason. Now, none of these things are possible without prayer. Am I right? And so prayer has its place in every one of these. Our faith doesn't grow without prayer. And our hope, it lacks when we're not praying constantly. And the Word of God doesn't, the truth doesn't always sink in the way it should. And we're not righteous without it, and nor are we able to prepare. But prayer isn't the weapon. And I want to draw a picture for you in your mind tonight. And I want you to understand that one of the things that I have noticed when I talk to people that are having trouble with the adversary is that prayer is misused. Prayer becomes the only weapon that some of our people have. And prayer was not intended to take the place of the weapons. It's like if I asked Brother Jay, I said, Brother Jay, I got a problem in my engine. I got a lifter problem. Can you fix that with a pair of pliers?
Probably not.
Pliers are a very useful tool, but they just aren't the right one for that problem. And so tonight I want to get you thinking about what I'm saying. And I want you to learn how to use this properly and for what it's intended for. What is prayer intended for? Let's back up. What is prayer? Talking to God. Are there different ways of praying? What are they? We can pray in worship, right? Prayer can be a form of worship. We can thank the Lord with it. What else? Supplication. We can supplicate the Lord for our own needs. For guidance. Okay.
Adoration.
Worship. We can ask for forgiveness. That's another. I got a list of definitions about prayer and praying, you know, and all of them are a little bit different. There's one called intercession. What's intercession? Well, we're praying for Bertie Berenger tonight because she's going to be in surgery tomorrow. We are praying a prayer of intercession. That's what we're praying. And so when I think about the things, a lot of the burdens that we have, there's all kinds of different ways that we pray, and there's reasons why we do it. But the main issue is it brings us before the Lord. We communicate with the Lord. And so we see this wonderful picture of the weapons of our warfare and the complete man or woman in Christ that's able to conquer the adversary. And prayer is the last thing on the list, and it encompasses that person. And so it makes me come to the next question. What does it take to make prayer work? What are God's stipulations for effective prayer? It's got to be done with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. What else? You have to have faith. Another place says believe. You have to believe that God can do something. What else? We're supposed to pray in the name of Christ. McKenna? Yeah, you got to have love. Persevere in prayer. No one said perseverance. Ken? We have to pray that God's will would be accomplished in order for our prayers. We're missing some very specific things. effectual and fervent. There's another place in the Book of Mormon that says, if it's not done with real intent, what? It's counted as evil if you pray without real intent. Does it have to be right what we're praying for? Right? If we pray in believing for those things which are right, those things will be given to us. So, we know why we pray, and we know what it takes to make our prayers effective, but how do we apply when we're in the battle? I want to read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Helps if I get to the right chapter. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. What is the purpose of prayer in the moment of temptation? What is it? Huh? To protect you? To strengthen you? I'm not hearing. Discernment? Deliverance, the way of escape? Connects you with God. Does anybody pray that the Lord will take the temptation away? Do you? In order for the Lord to do that, He'd have to lop your head off. Don't pray that way. He can't take the temptation away. And that's not the purpose of our prayer. What we said here tonight is the thing I want to get across to you. You know, when I have trouble in my life, and it doesn't really have anything to do in the spiritual world, but I got trouble over at my house, guess what I do? What do most of you ladies do? Huh? Maybe we don't want to hear that. What do you do when you got some kind of trouble at home? I'm not talking about in the spiritual world. How do you do that? Get on the telephone. And what do we expect when we get on the telephone? You know, when I have trouble, sometimes if I come up with some dilemma, it depends on what my dilemma is to who I call. You know, if it's some kind of construction problem, I call Andy. Hey, I got this problem. What should I do about it? You know, sometimes if I'm lucky and Andy's home, he may come over and help me. But a lot of times, he just tells me what I need to do. When I am feeling sad and I call somebody, you know, they can't take the sadness away. What's their job? To lift me up. When I feel, there's times in spiritual crisis, when I'm feeling weak and I talk to a friend or someone at church and I am looking for something, I'm looking for their support, I'm looking for their strength. This is exactly what prayer does in all these aspects of our life when we're dealing with the adversary. It's not intended to take the problem away. It's not intended to defeat the problem. That is for us. It's what encases me as a Christian. When I get there and I'm looking at the enemy and he looks bigger than I am and he looks uglier and he looks meaner, I need the Lord's help. And the biggest thing I need right now is confidence. I need this thing here. I need faith. And I start talking to the Lord about my problem right now. Help me. Kind of probably what David was doing when he was looking at Goliath. Wow, that's a big fella. Help me. This is what prayer is intended to do, but we want to misuse it. We misuse it in problems among people. I talked to someone just the other day, you know. Yeah, I'm having a problem with my spouse, you know. But, you know, all I can do is pray about it. Really? That's all you can do? You expect the Lord to just take the problem away because, my goodness, I brought their name up in prayer. That's not the right proper use of prayer. prayer, the thing I find is when we read several scriptures now, there's something that we have to do to make our prayers effective. Let's look at one of the first examples. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 43, we see, it says, "You have heard that it hath been said, Thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Here's the list. We have problems with people. Anybody here ever persecuted? Wow, you guys aren't doing enough. If there's no persecution, you're not doing enough. I can tell you that right now. What is persecution? Maybe we got to get to that. Let me give you an example. My daughter went to a class, babysitting class. Sorry, honey, I'm not trying to embarrass you. The teacher, who happened to be a fireman, was using the Lord's name in vain, so my daughter had a great lesson in life. She asked the teacher not to do that because it bothered her. So the teacher tried to quit, but someone else, another young lady in that class, took every opportunity, every time she was with earshot, to say the Lord's name in vain. Is that persecution? That's what it's like in the real world. Come to the fire station and you bleed once and the sharks are circling. I guarantee you. And we all face this. And how do I, you know, I had the guy at my station that was sent to be directly opposed to me in everything I tried to do. Anytime I tried to pray, he was the guy that was going to be there saying something. And when I look at this list, it's nice to pray for the guy, but if I don't do any of these other things that he says, it's no good. What do we have to do when we're persecuted? What do we have to do? Huh? We have to do good to them. We have to do good to them. Why is it important that we do good to them? I'm half deaf. Because we're going to set an example. Is there more to it than that? Huh?
It heaps fire upon them.
It heaps.
Really,
we're going to read that scripture. Yeah, when you're nice to someone that's mean to you, will they always be mean? Well, some may. But the first thing we have to do, he says, love your enemies. That's the first thing we do. We say, do good to them. Bless them that curse you. Bless and curse not. And we're going to read this in another space. The last thing we do is we pray for them. And what am I going to be asking the Lord to do for the guy that's persecuting me? What's my purpose for this prayer? Make him stop? Huh? Forgive him? Okay. For strength for who? For me? I need strength. We have, and let's turn to Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 12. And it kind of gives us the more in-depth area portion of this. But the thing I want you to understand is that there's reasons why the Lord puts things in there for us to do. Prayer without doing something is using the tool the wrong way. It doesn't work that way. If we want our prayers to be effective in any area of our life, there's always something that's supposed to be done. And we need to have a good understanding of that. Romans chapter 12, verse 14. Bless them which curse you, bless and curse not. Here again, he's going a little bit more in depth in this verse. And he tells us now why it's going to be important. In verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Just because someone does evil to me, is that the world's idea today? Absolutely not. If they do evil to me, it's my duty to do evil back. I'm looking for the opportunity in today's world. The Lord has a different plan, and there's a reason why. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink, for in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In order for us to overcome evil, what is the purpose of God overcoming evil in our lives? Salvation. And what about the person that's persecuting us? Can any of you think of an example in the Scriptures where the people did this and it was effective? Exactly. Let's turn there. We're going to turn to page 391 in the Book of Mormon. There's a story. I'm not going to take the time to read the whole story, but I want you to get the point. And the point is, the things that we read that Christ said to do, here's an example of a group of people that did it. And in this example, we see the greater purpose of Christ. Something that so often we're not looking for when we're being persecuted. We're looking for, woe is me. I'm tired of this. I want to get out of this situation. I'm tired of it. And we're not taking the steps that God tells us to take. And those steps are necessary. And those steps have meaning. The Lord has another purpose, and it is well beyond you. And that's what I want you to see in this. This is a story about a group of people called the Anti-Nephi-Lehi. These were Lamanites. Lamanites that had gone against the Word of God because of their traditions. Many of them were murderers and did all kinds of horrible things. And the Lord sent a bunch of servants. One's name was Aaron, the sons of Mosiah. They go among these people, and the Lord does a great work, and He converts a great number of them. And after this great work that took several years to accomplish, thousands had come into the gospel, and there comes a day that the other people that weren't able to be converted, they're upset with them. And these people begin to make the preparations for war. The other Lamanites that weren't converted, they made preparations for war. And so we read in verse 23 on page 391, the 14th chapter of Alma. Now the king conferred the kingdom upon his son, and he called his name Anti-Nephi-Lehi. Here was a king that, the main king at the time that was converted, he confers the kingdom on his son. It says, and the king died in that self same year. That the Lamanites began to make preparations for war against the people of God. You know, it's so foreign to our idea. I can only imagine what I would be thinking if someone told me that there was a plot that someone had laid to come in here and blow us up during a meeting. Or come in and shoot a bunch of us during a meeting. I can only imagine where my mind would go. And here's a group of God's people that find out that there's another group of people preparing to come to war. With the idea to kill him and to slaughter him. Now when Ammon and his brethren and all those which had come up with him saw the preparations of the Lamanites to destroy their brethren, they came forth to the land of Midian, and there Ammon met with all his brethren. And from thence they came to the land of Ishmael, that they might hold a council with Lamoni and also with his brother Anti-Nephi-Lehi, that they should what they should do to defend themselves against the Lamanites. Now there was not one soul among all the people which had been converted unto the Lord that would take up arms against their brethren. Nay, they would not even make any preparations for war. Yea, and also their king commanded them that they should not. Well, these people had their reasons. And part of their reasons we see on the next page was because some of them had been murderers. And they felt and they made the ultimate decision to come before the Lord with their swords kept bright. They used their swords inappropriately at one time in their life. They took innocent lives. The blood of Christ in repentance, through repentance, cleansed them from their stain. And they had determined they were not going to stain their swords again. So in verse 40 on page 393, the king says, "Let us hide them away, their swords, that they might be kept bright as a testimony to our God at the last day," or at the day that we shall be brought to stand before Him to be judged, "that we have not stained our swords in the blood of our brethren, since He imparted His word to us and made us clean thereby. And now, my brethren, if our brethren seek to destroy us, behold, we will hide away our swords, yea, even we will bury them deep in the earth, that they may be kept bright as a testimony that we have never used them at the last day. And if their brethren destroy, if our brethren destroy us, behold, we shall go to our God and shall be saved." And now it came to pass that when the king had made an end of these sayings, and all the people were assembled together, they took their swords and all their weapons which were used for the shedding of man's blood, and they did bury them up deep in the earth. And this they did, it being in their view a testimony to God and also to men that they would never use weapons again for the shedding of man's blood. And this they did, vouching and covenanting with God that rather than shed the blood of their brethren, they would give up their own lives. And rather than take away from a brother, they would give unto him, and rather they would spend their days in idleness, they would labor abundantly with their hands. And thus we see that when these Lamanites were brought to believe and to know the truth, that they were firm, and they would suffer even unto death rather than commit sin. And thus we see that they buried the weapons of peace, or they buried the weapons of war for peace. And it came to pass that their brethren the Lamanites made preparations for war, and came up to the land of Nephi for the purpose of destroying the king, and to place another in his stead, and also of destroying the people of Anti-Nephi-Lehi out of the land. And it came to pass that when the people saw that they were coming against them, they went out to meet them, and prostrated themselves before them to the earth, and began to call on the name of the Lord. What were they calling on the name of the Lord? Save me? They'd already determined their fate. They were willing for that fate. What were they calling? And this is what I want you to understand. When we take prayer and we don't use it properly, it doesn't get the job done. Because in it, in of itself, it's for us. Or it's for somebody else. These people were praying for these people. They hadn't taken up war against them. They loved them to the point that they didn't want to shed their blood. They had done all these things that we talked about. And here they are, they put themselves down the earth, and they're calling on the name of the Lord. And thus they were in this attitude when the Lamanites began to fall upon them and began to slay them with the sword. And thus, without meeting any resistance, they did slay 1,005 of them, and we know that they are blessed, for they have gone to dwell with their God. Now when the Lamanites saw that their brethren would not flee from the sword, neither would they turn aside to the right hand or to the left, but they would lay down and perish and praise God, even the very act of perishing under the sword. Now when the Lamanites saw this, they did forbear from slaying them. And there were many whose hearts had swollen in them, for those of their brethren who had fallen under the sword, for they repented of the things which they had done. And it came to pass that they threw down their weapons of war, and they would not take them again, for they were stung for the murders which they had committed. And they came down even as their brethren, relying upon the mercies of those whose arms were lifted to slay them. And it came to pass that the people of God were joined that day by more than the number which had been slain. And those which had been slain were righteous people, therefore we have no reason to doubt but what they were are saved. And there was not a wicked man slain among them, but there were more than 1,000 brought to the knowledge of the truth. Thus we see that the Lord worketh in many ways to the salvation of His people. Whose salvation was the Lord looking after that day? The over the 1,000 that killed them. We can't begin to understand the designs of God when it comes to, you know, we say, we understand, and I know Jay preached some about it today, and I only got a little bit. We can't comprehend the love of God. We can't comprehend it not only from the standpoint of us, but those that have problems with us because of our faith. We can't understand sometimes that God has a plan for other people, and it may be us that has to stand in that time and day of persecution. And if I stand there and just pray a quick prayer for somebody, but don't add the rest, what is it that changes people's hearts? It's when you don't treat them the same way. I can go and pray for them and say I've done my job, but I haven't done my job. I haven't done my job till when they cuss me out, I don't respond in kind. And when I see the right opportunity to help them out, I stand there and help. And I take their place. I haven't done my job. When is my prayer effective? What am I asking God to do? Soften this person's heart. Bring him to find your salvation. It isn't about getting rid of the persecution. If that's the goal, that's all centered on me. I don't want this anymore. And I want you to think about, you know, the reasons that we use prayer. And think about it when you're praying for things in your life. How many of you are praying for a job? I know there's several of you. You want a job. And you got reasons for why you want that job. What do you think God's looking for? What are you doing? If all you're doing is praying for a job and staying at home, how likely is going to be your success? God isn't going to bring the job and lay it in your lap. As you're praying for that, you have a responsibility. What is it? Maybe it's education, further your education. Make yourself so you can be used by God. Maybe it's working, you can't afford to spend the time to get yourself education, so it means being satisfied with the job you have. It means observing the regular hours that you're given. It means doing the best job you can where you're at. And relying on the Lord then, at that point, to open up new avenues. Does it mean that you can dictate what avenue you want the Lord to open? I know when I was trying to get ready for my life, and I had a whole life ahead of me. I have a wife, and I have a baby on the way, and I'm saying, okay, Lord, I have a job, and it's okay, it's a good job. Is it where you want me? So I went out and said, well, I'll try a couple things. I'd been going to college. I was going to be a mechanic. I worked as a mechanic for one summer and thought, oh, Lord, please don't make me do this. It was enough. So I went out and I took one test and took the Postal Service test. I took the fire department test. Kept my options open. And I let the Lord choose it. And He did. That's the way it was supposed to be. There's some reason, some place. See, the Lord can look beyond me. There's some purpose that He has in my life. And no matter where it is, in persecution, there's a purpose for my life. And it's not about me. It's about the guy or the gal that's persecuting me. They have a soul that's worth saving. And somewhere in there, just like these people who'd hardened their hearts for some reason, the Lord used other people for their salvation. Tremendous thing that the Lord did. But if I refuse, or if when someone throws that rock at me, I pick it right back up and throw it back, how good is my prayer going to be for them? And how receptive will they be to my prayer? I want the Lord to change them. And that's where I come to that the personal story of my life about a guy that persecuted me in high school. Hated going to class because he was there. Hated it. Till one day someone preached this sermon right here. If you're being persecuted, you're supposed to do this, this, and this. Pray for them. Treat them decent. Well, that was my junior year, and by the end of my senior year, we were doing activities together. We'd go out in the desert to campfires. He showed up to some of our church campfires and stuff that we did with the young people, and he was a good friend. That's what God can do. But the purpose of my prayer had to be right. I had to foresee something beyond myself. I consider so many times the story, and we find it in Luke. In Luke, the 22nd chapter. And I guess to me, it's probably one of the best pictures of what I see. I want This is what I understand that prayer is supposed to do. And this is the example of Christ Himself. As He, as Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, as He was heavy with the burdens of the weight of our sins. And we find, and when we read there in verse 39, He came out and went, and he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and His disciples also followed Him. And when He was at the place, He said unto them, "Pray that ye enter not into temptation." And He was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, "Father, if Thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done." Father, I'm not, you know, if it's possible, but it wasn't. And He knew it. And there appeared an angel from heaven strengthening Him, preparing for the road. He still had to walk the road. There's no temptation that we face that when we pray about it, we can't ask God to take it away. We can ask for strength for the road. Strengthen our arm. Strengthen my faith. Strengthen the breastplate. Strengthen my understanding and my use of the sword. Allow me to be victorious. Don't pray yourself out of life's troubles. Think about it correctly. There's another example that I find. We're told to pray about everything we do. And so with that, when we pray about any activity that we do, Philippians says, don't be anxious, don't be overcareful about anything, but in everything, by prayer, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Nephi, in his last, in the second to last chapter in the second book of Nephi, he says, pray about everything that we do, that it will be for the welfare of our soul. And so prayer has it has something that we got to consider what we're asking the Lord. And if you want your prayer to be right, we talked, and I used this example not long ago, and it hit me as I was visiting with somebody about truth. And it had to do with the Book of Mormon. And I want to share with you what came to my mind. I'd like you to turn with me to chapter 10 in the Book of Moroni. In chapter 10 in the book of Moroni, this is what the Lord tells us to do. Or Moroni, as He's sealing up this book. In verse 2 it says, "And I seal up these records after that I have spoken a few words by way of exhortation unto you. Behold, I would exhort you that when you read these things, if it be wisdom in God that you should read them, that ye would remember how merciful the Lord hath been unto the children of men from the creation of Adam, even down until the time that ye receive these things and ponder it in your hearts. And when ye shall receive these things, I would exhort you that you would ask God, the Eternal Father, in the name of Christ, if these things are not true. And if ye shall ask with a sincere heart, with real intent, having faith in Christ, and He will manifest the truth of it unto you by the power of the Holy Ghost, and by the power of the Holy Ghost ye may know the truth of all things." What is it that we're told to do? You know, we can tell people, well, you know, pray about the Book of Mormon. It's not about praying about the Book of Mormon. Praying about something, Lord, help me know if that's true. It doesn't work. It's not intended to work. It only works if that prayer is encased around the day I read it. When you are talking to people about the Book of Mormon and they say, you know, well, how do I know it's true? There's only one way they're going to know it's true. They got to read His words. And then they pray. And they ask for the Spirit to bear the truth of it to them. It isn't just about praying about it. It's about something they have to do. And that's what we need to understand. When we pray for those that are less fortunate than we are, what does that mean you have to do? Find someone less fortunate than you are when you can and help them. That's the only way they get help. It isn't about me praying just about it. You know, that poor guy over there, He doesn't have enough food. Help him, Lord. Well, get up and go to the store and take something to him. That's what it's about. And we need to understand it. Because I see, I made a statement that I had to repent of. I said, prayer's overrated. I didn't mean it that way. I was bothered because it's misused. And I had to ask the Lord to forgive me because prayer is not overrated. But it is horribly misused by some of us. Myself, it has. I've misused it. I've misused it when I have trouble with somebody, even in a relationship that's close. Does the Scriptures tell us what to do if you have trouble in a relationship that's close where there's been an offense? Is it pray for them? No, let's go talk to them one-on-one and pray for them while you're doing that. And pray for yourself that you'll say the right things and go in the right manner and do the right things to resolve the problem. Prayer by itself doesn't do it. And so if you sit in places with trouble in your life, whether it's in troubled relationships, and you sit there and think, well, Lord, I've been praying about it and praying about it, nothing works, it's because you aren't working. And you aren't doing what you need to do. You aren't backing up the prayer. Think about what you pray. And I'm going to just close with this. But think about what you pray. And the purpose for your prayer. What is the purpose? Whenever you go into some trial, I want you to think about that. Don't just throw it out there because it says so. Well, pray for him. Okay, I'm going to pray for him. Well, I don't know why, but I'm going to pray for him. Well, praying for him for a reason. Not because they'll stop. If it's persecution, I'm praying for him that maybe the Lord will use this to touch their heart. Maybe the enemy will become the friend. I don't know. In everything that we do, though, consider what you're praying and consider what you're doing about it. Just like the weapons of our warfare, prayer wasn't in the list, but it encompassed it in the end. It's what helped us use every one of them appropriately. Every one of those had to be used with prayer, but prayer wasn't the main issue. The prayer part was for us. Probably the most favorite example to me that I'll use in closing is one of our dear sisters. One of our dear sisters that in the Mogollon local, who in a time of her life, she was going through, her husband was a member of the church and got disinterested somehow and in trouble and filed for divorce and had to travel 2 hours to get to church on Sunday, and not every Sunday, but every Sunday possible. Certainly it left her with a lot of financial burdens and troubles and problems. And so Kathy Malloy began to meet with Kathy Cloyd for a week, midweek prayer service. And in the middle of all that turmoil and all that trouble, in the middle of a prayer one night, Kathy Cloyd looked up as Kathy Malloy prayed, and there standing between them was an angel with a hand on both heads. You know, the Lord never took away her problems, but He strengthened her. After that angel touched her head, she was still destined for divorce, but she had courage. And she got in her car faithfully to go and attend church. And the Lord chose to take her on her way. That's what prayer is to me. Something for me. It's what I need when it's not only just for me, but when I'm in the midst of trouble, I need the Lord's help. I need His reassurance that we can handle this together. I need His comfort when I lose. I need Him to say, nice try. You'll get them next time. That's what I need. There's power in prayer, but you got to use it properly. It isn't the only tool in the toolbox, and it doesn't get everything done that we want it to do. I hope and pray that you'll get that realization, that you'll use it the way it was intended. And that when you got trouble that you don't seem to be getting answers, start asking the question, why? Am I praying right? Am I doing the other part that makes prayer complete? God, help us in this endeavor.
Closing song is going to be number 259. 259, and please stand. Brother Jim and Sister Bonnie are going to be leaving us this week. At least that's what they're telling us, unless you can talk them out of it. So you might take this evening opportunity to say goodbye or let them know you enjoy their company. And in the meantime, we're going to ask him to close us in prayer.
Our Heavenly Father, as we come to the close of this service, we wish to give you thanks for those words of reminder that you have given us, that we have something that we are to do when we would come to you in our hour of need. For indeed, your Son prayed for us and did not ask that our temptations be taken away, but rather that we be given strength to endure them. And so, Lord, I beg of you that you look down upon us in our feeble efforts, recognizing our faults, that you would give us that courage and that strength to rise above those temptations and those trials and do what is right regardless of the cost. Go with us, as I ask, dear Lord, as we would depart here. I would ask that you would bless those that are indeed sick that are among us, and those who aren't able to be with us because of their illnesses, that you would touch them as well and grant that their bodies would regain their strength. For our sister Bertie, that you be with her in these hours as she's in the hospital with a broken leg. I ask that thy will be done for her as well. And for these things I ask, Lord, I give you the honor and the praise and the glory, and I ask it in Christ's name, amen. Mm-hmm.